give me your attention just for a few moments as we talk about something that I think is important. I've preached this. This isn't just for you. I've preached this lesson where I currently preach. And whenever I travel and preach at other places, I work this into whatever it is that I'm doing. Because I really am bothered by... Well, I think we live in a time when those who are followers of Jesus and who say, I believe in Jesus, they're more divided today than ever before in the history of the world. And we just read the passage in John chapter 17 that Jesus said, I want you to be one as I am in my Father, and my Father is in me. And there's consequences so that the world might believe that you sent me. A divided world who professes to believe in Jesus is a stumbling block to those who don't have faith. And so I want us to better understand who we are to be as followers of Jesus and do whatever it takes to be united in Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone into a community, and usually on community billboards, they've got a sign, and on the sign it'll say something. There will usually be a sign that says, attend the church of your choice. A number of years ago, I went home to visit my parents, and they had a little community newspaper, and I was reading the paper, and I don't remember what it was that the leader in the community was writing about, but at the very end of it, I do remember the very last line. He said, attend the church of your choice and feel good about it. You know, and I got to thinking about that, and I really don't believe he even believes what he said there. Attend the church of your choice. Well, think about this. A number of years ago, I was asked to speak on at a university in West Tennessee, and the assignment that they had given me was satanic ritualism. Now, I don't know why they thought I knew anything about that, but that's the assignment that they gave me. And so I began to do a little research on satanic ritualism, and Satanism is a religion. And they have a Bible called the Satanic Bible, and they have a companion book along with it called the Satanic Rituals. And I began to look for those books to do my research. And you know how humiliating it is to go to a store, a bookstore, and say, hey, by the way, could I have a copy of the Satanic Bible? They look at you like, whoa, what do we got here? But anyway, to make just an interesting side point, I had to look all over the place to get those two books. I had a kid in high school come up to me and say, oh, I wish you would have told me because we got them in our school library if you wanted to borrow them. Isn't that something? Probably don't have a Bible in their school libraries, but we had the Satanic Bible. But anyway, so, you know, I've got the Satanic Bible. It has a high priest, Anton LaVey, and it's a religion. Now, back to that statement that man made. Attend the church of your choice. Really? What about that one? Oh, no, I don't mean that one. I don't mean that guy. I'm not talking about the Church of Satan. Well, okay, well, what about a church that doesn't believe that Jesus is deity? Well, I'm not talking about that kind of church either. I don't mean that either. What about a church that doesn't believe that the Bible is all sufficient, that they have to have another revelation of Jesus Christ, and they put as much emphasis on that as he does the Word of God itself? Well, no, I'm not talking about that kind of church either. You see, when somebody says, attend the church of your choice, they don't really even believe that. How about this? Attend the church of God's choice. Can we live by that? That's something that I can do. But now here's the question. How do I find the church of God's choice and to be a member of it? Because we are 2,000 years from Jesus. And a lot has happened in 2,000 years. And there are, like I just mentioned, there are churches that don't even believe in God. There are churches that don't even believe in Jesus. There are churches that don't believe the Bible's inspired Word of God. How do I find the right church? Good question. And I want to help us to answer that question this morning. I want the people where I preach to be sure that they are a part of the body of Christ, the church of God's choice. And I want you to have the same question presented to you, and I want you to make sure that you're a part of the church of God's choice. Now, let me give you a couple things, and give you a question here. Do you think the church as a whole today is what God intended for it to be when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church"? Have there been some digressions through the centuries? You know, we already mentioned there are some churches that don't believe what they ought to believe. And so, you know, do you think when Jesus said, "I'm going to build a church," do you think that he meant that when you go into a community, you're going to have a group of people, not because of size and because of location, and they have to meet at different places in this community because of convenience and so forth, but because we can't get along? We don't believe the same things. And so we have to meet over here, and these people have to meet over there, and y'all meet over there. And the reason for the division is not because, well, that's closer to you all, and this makes it more convenient over here, or the building's too small here, and you got that big building over there. Those aren't the reasons. The reasons are we don't agree. We're not united. Now, is that what God had in mind when he built the church? To have people teaching different doctrines, practicing different things, all competing for the souls of people in a community. I don't believe that's what God had in mind. And I'd like for us to see it from God's word, not just take my word for it. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 17. That's the passage that was just read. In John chapter 17, with Jesus, really, this is the Lord's Prayer.
Amen.
Because this, you know, we often refer to Matthew 6 as the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." Well, that was a prayer Jesus was teaching us how to pray.
Amen.
But in John 17, we have the Lord's Prayer.
Amen.
This is one that he prayed to his Father. And he starts out by praying for himself. And then he prays for his disciples. And then he prays for you and for me. Because look at what he says in verse 20. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." He was talking about, he said, "Listen, Lord, I'm not just praying for these apostles I've hand selected, but I'm praying for people now who will believe in me, but they believe because they've heard these apostles."
Yeah.
That's me. That's you. Jesus prayed for you. But now here's what he prayed. He said that they all may be one. "As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world might believe you sent me." Question: did Jesus want his church to be one? Yes, he did. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there was a problem at the church of Corinth. A man by the name of Chloe came and told the apostle Paul, "Oh, we got a mess going on over here at Corinth, the church of Corinth." And Paul said, "You know what? I believe it. I believe the report he's given to me." And here's what Paul said. The problem was they were dividing up over men. "I am of Paul," or "I am of Cephas," "I am of Christ." They all had their they were sectarian. They were all divided up and not getting along. And Chloe went and told Paul, "This is what's going on." And you know what Paul said? Look at verse 10. "Now I plead with you." He's begging them, "Guys, please don't do this. Brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgments." You know what Paul says here? Exactly what Jesus said in John 17. He said, "I pray that my disciples will be one." And when Paul, an inspired apostle, hears that they aren't one at Corinth, he said, "I'm begging with you guys, speak the same thing. Be of the same mind one toward another." In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul says that there should be no schism in the body. Now, that word schism means division. And he's just used the body as an illustration to describe the church and how, you know, you have a hand and you have an eye and you have a foot and they all do different functions, but they all work together. They're all united. And if they're not working together, you've got dysfunction. And he says there can't be any division in the body. That's the will of God. Now you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. The Apostle Paul there says that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he tells us how to accomplish that. There is one God and one Father. He says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in y'all. But notice what he says at the very first. There is one body and one spirit, one hope of your calling. One body, not a bunch, not a divided body, but a unified body of believers. So now here's, you know, just by doing a very casual and cursory look at the scriptures, I see Jesus say, I want my followers to be one, Amen. To be united, because the world depends on it. Paul says there should be no division among you, that you need to speak the same thing, be of the same mind one toward another. He says there should be no division in the church. And he says of that church, there is but one we need to be a part of. So question again, and this is what I ask the folks where I preach, and I want to ask you, and wherever I go, I ask this question. If there is to be a united body of believers, and if the Lord said, I've built one church, are you a part of that church? Amen. That answer is crucial, because I don't want to stand opposed to the will of God. It's His will that we be united. And as I look at the religious world today, I see division and divisiveness. And so we're thwarting the will of God with that kind of an approach. So I want to get back. How can we be one? Well, I want to answer that question for you and challenge you to the task of being a united body of believers. Can we in the 21st century be the church of the first century? I know 2,000 years have passed, but can I be today what they were then? I think I can. When I was a kid, do you remember H.G. Wells, The Time Machine? You remember that movie? It's kind of cheesy, you know, the special effects and stuff. But this guy made this time machine. And the thought of time travel just fascinates me. You know, I know it's fantasy and so forth. But I like to just sit and think about it, you know, sometimes. Like, wow, wouldn't that be cool if you could just push a lever and go back in time or go forward in time? But let's suppose we had that H.G. Wells time machine sitting here. And so I jump in it and I back that lever back and I go back to 33 A.D. And I go back to the day of Pentecost. And I see Peter and the other apostles, and they're sitting under a tree, worn out and puckered because they've been baptizing all day. 3,000 souls were baptized after that sermon that was preached on that day. And so I come up to Peter, and they're all sitting trying to catch their breath after a long, hard day. And I say, Peter, oh, you're one of my heroes. You'll not understand this, but listen, I'm from the future. And I've come back, and I've got a question that is just burning in my heart. And I really, really, really want you to answer it for me. So will you do that? And he said, well, sure. And so I say to Peter, Peter, what denomination are you? Because I want to be the denomination that you are. Because, you see, I live in the year 2011, and it's been a long time, and there's a whole lot of different things that have happened between now and then. And so I've come all the way back through time, and I just want to know, what denomination are you? Because I want to be that denomination. What do you think he'd say to that? What are you talking about? What denomination? I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm a member of the Lord's church. I don't know what you mean by denomination. Well, since Peter's not helping, maybe I can just bump it forward just about 30 years and I run into Paul at Corinth. And I see Paul. He's in a synagogue preaching on Saturday. And when he gets done, I say, Paul, you're one of my heroes. You don't know this, but you've written a lot, and I've read just about everything you've written. And I come from the future, and I came back, and I really want to know just one thing. I so respect you and all the work that you do and the missionary and the dangers you've put yourself in. And listen, I just want to know, what denomination are you? Because I want to be a part of your denomination.
Yeah.
What do you think Paul would say? Are you kidding me? You said you just read my works, my writings? You said that? Yeah. Did you not read what I wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10? There's to be no division among you.
That's right.
That you're to be one in mind and teaching.
Yeah.
This stuff about, what do you mean, what denomination? You need to just be a member of the church that Jesus built.
Yeah.
Okay, that's the answer that I think they would give us if we went back and asked a question like that. Here we are in a time when you just, it's like post cornflakes and Kellogg's cornflakes. Which kind do you want? What brand do you want to have? Well, what brand of Christianity do you want to be? That's the day in which we live, but I'm saying we need to get rid of the brands and just be the body of Christ. So how do I figure out how to do that? How do I just be a Christian? Because I don't know how to do that in the 21st century, because it seems like everything is branded. How do I just be the church that Peter and Paul were a member of? And nothing more. Well, I think I can give you a key or some answers to that. And it's really simple. Well, there is a difficult part to it. The difficult part to it is that we have to have courage.
Yeah.
We have to have courage to shed the traditions of our fathers.
Yeah.
It may be that some of the things that you grew up embracing that were taught to you by your mother or father or your grandparents or people that you've had high respect for, it may be that those things divide and don't unite.
Right.
They may be opinions rather than the Word of God.
Yeah.
And they can't be backed by Scripture. We have to have the courage to take that stuff off if we want to be united. Because as long as you hold something that is extra biblical, then somebody else that's trying to be biblical won't be able to unite with you. And you won't unite with them who hold extra biblical teachings. I once had a Bible study with a young man, and when we got done, he said, Steve, you're right, but I can't obey because my mom, it'd break her heart. Here's a man who loved his mother more than the Lord. Jesus told us if we're going to be his disciple, we have to love him more than our father and mother. It takes courage to just be the church of Jesus Christ and not to be a part of the divisiveness that we see in our society today. It takes courage to love and stand for the truth, even when it means separation from friends and loved ones. So, yeah, there is a hard part to it. But if we can have courage, the rest of it comes easy. It's just simply a matter of, well, let me illustrate it this way. The World Series just ended this week. You know, most everybody knows how to play baseball. That's the American way. You know, everybody knows baseball. My wife doesn't know football, but she knows baseball. You know, there are some things you just kind of know. Well, suppose that baseball's outlawed right now. And if I catch you, or if our government catches you playing baseball, they will throw you in prison, maybe execute you. And so baseball is a game that becomes underground. It's only played underground, and centuries pass where there isn't the freedom to play the game, and the rules are lost to some extent. And so, you know, you get out 2,000 years from now when baseball has been outlawed for all these years, and you get out there 2,000 years, and, you know, a guy takes four strikes instead of three. He just doesn't know better. And instead of running to first base, he runs, when he gets a hit, he runs to third, he runs the bases clockwise instead of counterclockwise. And since that outfield is so big, they put four guys out there instead of three. They're playing with 10 players instead of nine. And so, but they're trying. But the purity of baseball through the years has been diluted. It's not the same thing. But now what if 2,000 years from now, I'm digging in some old archaeological site and I pull out a book and I blow it off and it says, oh, rule book, official baseball rule book of 2011. And I start to read that book and I say, hey guys, it's three strikes and you're out, not four. And we've been running the bases the wrong direction. We're supposed to start out going this way instead of this way. And we've got too many guys in the outfield. What if I fix those things and we make the changes after reading the rule book? What are we playing even though it's in the year 4000? We're playing unadulterated baseball. You want to know how to be the church that Jesus built and nothing more? Open your Bibles.
Yeah.
Follow the rules.
Yeah.
And you know, through the years, there have been changes. People have kind of shut up those Bibles. And for a while, it was persecuted. If you had a Bible, you were put to death. And so along the way, there are things that worked their way into religion that are not a part of the religion of Jesus, but they're a part of the traditions of men. And we've lost our way. And so what if, even though it's the year 2000, and Jesus built his church way back here in the first century, what if I pick up my rule book today and say, wait a second, I don't read that. Here's what the Bible says. And so we drop the things that are not recorded in Scripture, and we pick up the things that are recorded in Scripture. Then what are we doing? We're practicing New Testament Christianity. And we're just the church that Jesus built. The challenge for us is to have the identifying marks of the New Testament church in us today. That's how I can know. A couple years ago, about a year and a half ago, I was asked to speak in Alaska. I'd never been to Alaska before. It's a long flight. I'm just too big for airplanes. You know, those knees shove into the back of the seat in front of you. I've got those legs that require first class, but a pocketbook that says coach. And so it was kind of uncomfortable for all that long flight. But, you know, I got there and I don't know a soul. How in the world am I going to hook up with somebody in Alaska and they've never met me and I've never met them? Well, you know how we did it? I said, all right, I'll be coming in on flight, whatever. I'm 6'6". I have glasses, brown hair, extremely good looking. No, I don't want to ruin my illustration here. Wait, stay with me. You know, I went through and gave a description of myself. And you know what? When I got off that plane, that guy said, Steve. And we hooked right up and we went to where I needed to go. Identifying marks. How do I know if I'm the church that Jesus built, a part of that body? Identifying marks. All we have to do is become familiar with this book and look at what the church was. And listen, if we will do what they did, we will be what they were. Is that not true? We need to practice our Christianity from an island approach. Think about this. Let's say there's some people on some island, remote island out in the Pacific. They don't know anything about Jesus. And there's a shipwreck and a trunk washes up on shore and they open that trunk up and there's a Bible. They don't know what a Bible is, but they begin to read it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And they're intrigued. And they read and they listen and they saw how the prophets prophesied of a coming Messiah who would save us from our sins. And we see his manifestation in the gospel accounts. And we see that he died for us.
Yeah.
And we see how he tells us to respond and so forth. And we believe this Jesus really is God come in the flesh and he's my Savior. And so I believe in him and I turn from my sins and I am baptized for the forgiveness of my sins.
Yeah.
And then what happens? I'm a child of God.
Amen.
You know, if I were to go to that that island where these people pick up this Bible, they know nothing of religion, and they begin to practice what it says, and they begin to meet together on the Lord's Day like it says, and they're doing the things, and they're living and trying to implement the character traits in their life like it says to do. What denomination are they? They're no denomination. They're just the church of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
They're the body of Christ. They haven't been corrupted with the divisiveness of man's way of thinking. If you can be nothing more than a New Testament Christian on a deserted island, can you be nothing more than a New Testament Christian in Knoxville, Tennessee? I don't know why you couldn't. It's the same book that if read and practiced will make you the church of Jesus Christ. Here's my call to you. And it's a call that I make wherever I go and preach. It's a call that I make to my own, to the folks that attend where I preach regularly. If you are not a part of the body of Christ that God had in mind when he said, I will build my church, then you're in the wrong place.
Yeah.
And if all we want to be is just another brand of Christianity in a world filled with too many brands, then last one out, flip the lights off, lock up, and let's just go somewhere else. Because I don't want to be a contributor to the divisiveness of the body of Christ. I don't want to stand in opposition to the prayer that Jesus prayed that said, I want my followers to be one. I don't want to thwart the prayer of Jesus. And so what I'll call you to is to pick up his rule book and decide, I just want to be a Christian, nothing more. I just want to go back to this book and put in practice. Go back and read what they did, and when you do it, you'll be what they were. In Acts chapter 2, there were people who came, well, these are the same people that put Jesus on the cross. And Peter preached and said, listen guys, you made a terrible mistake. That same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ.
Yeah.
And they were convicted. They were pricked in their hearts. And they said, men and brethren, what are we going to do? Can you imagine the panic that they must have felt? They were the ones who actually did it. And they come to the realization, we made a terrible mistake. And Peter said, here's what you do. He didn't even finish that sermon, by the way. He was interrupted. Men and brethren, what are we going to do? Tell us. And Peter said, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know what the text says? They that gladly received his word were baptized. And that day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. My challenge to you is to just be Christians, nothing more. Not a brand, not a certain kind. I just want to be a Christian. I don't want to be a Church of Christ preacher. I don't want to be a Presbyterian preacher. I don't want to be a Baptist preacher. I don't want to be a Catholic preacher. I want to be a gospel preacher. And the only way to do that is to pick up this book, drop everything that's not recorded in it, and keep and pick up and embrace what is. And I call you to that task.